get out our Bibles this evening and turn to the book of Zephaniah. As we continue our study through the Old Testament, Zephaniah will begin in chapter 1, of course, of Zephaniah, right after Habakkuk. How many of you have ever heard a study out of Zephaniah before? Raise your hand. Good, good. There's a reason for that, I think. It's a pretty heavy-duty book. And I don't know about you, but as I'm preparing for the study, I continue to read these prophets, and the warning sounded over and over and over again. And that's kind of the trek we've been on for quite some time. Zephaniah, he was the one who prophesied during the same time as Jeremiah. Both of them prophesied to the southern kingdom of Judah. Now, Jeremiah, we know that he was known as the weeping prophet. Jeremiah, heartbroken over the sinful condition and the unwillingness to turn from their sin, he cried out to the people, pleading with them to turn and to repent. But because of their refusal, Jeremiah, he pled and pled with him, but it didn't do a lot of good. Zephaniah, he was a prophet too. Same time, same scene, but you know what? He was a little different. You see, Jeremiah was weeping. Zephaniah, he's wailing. I'm not talking about wailing vocally. I'm talking about coming down very hard on these people. That's why you don't hear a lot of sermons from Zephaniah. I mean, he lays it out, man, and he comes down on these people and he hits them right between the eyes and he hits them hard with the fact of their sinful condition. Two ministries, same issues, different flavor, you see, different approaches. Who was right? Was it right the way Jeremiah did it? Or was it right the way Zephaniah did it? Well, I think that each person needs to fulfill the work and the ministry that God has given to them. That's why there's different flavors of churches, different flavors of pastors. We're not all the same. You probably noted that. And you know what? God takes you right where you are, gifts you by His grace, and uses you with your personality and all to minister as He's called you to minister. That's why you don't have to try and be like somebody else. You don't need to copy another person's ministry. Do the work that God has called you to do and do it faithfully. And guess what? You will be rewarded by the Lord accordingly. You know, as we've read through these different prophets, we see that each prophet has his own style, his own way of presenting things, and yet they were all inspired by the Holy Spirit to record what they recorded. And the same is true in our lives. Listen, God has created you uniquely. All that you've been through and all that you are, all that you've struggled with and the heartache and the pain you've experienced and the different situations and circumstances you came up through, God has allowed all that to use you just like you are with all the background you have to be a minister of His gospel. And there's nobody that can do what God's called you to do like you. You know that? Nobody. It's nobody that God's called to take the place of you. God wants to use you And he wants to use your personality and your locality and all that you are and the situations with your family to touch the lives of those around you for his glory. Isn't that good to know? We need to rest in that. So here Zephaniah comes on the scene, ministering along with Jeremiah. And in chapter 1, in verse 1 through verse 6, we have the determination of the Lord. Verse 1 says, "The word of the Lord came to Zephaniah, the son of Cushi, the son of Gedaliah, the son of Amariah, the son of Hezekiah, in the day of Josiah, the son of Amnon, the king of Judah." Sounds like my office. All the "ahs" on the end. We have Sarah, and then Dina, and then Sheila, and then Pat, who likes to be called Patricia. A lot of "ahs" around. And of course, my wife is Donna. But here's all these names that we have here, and you're going, "So what is all this?" Well, you see, Zephaniah is going back, and he's saying, "Hey, here's kind of my lineage." And of course, it was important in that day at that time. You see, the Jews kept record of that. And we see that his great-great-grandfather was Hezekiah. Hezekiah, a great king, one of the great kings of Israel. We see that he is the cousin of a ruling king there in the southern kingdom by the name of Josiah. So Zephaniah here has royal blood related to one of the greatest kings in Israel. But 55 years, after 55 years of wickedness under King Manasseh and 2 years under his son Amnon, we now see Josiah. You remember him. He started real young ruling. I think he was like 8 years old. And he started a reformation, if you would. He began to rebuild the temple and straighten things out there that were in chaos. And while they were rebuilding the temple, you remember, they found the scriptures. They hadn't been read for years, and suddenly reading them, the people wept. And kind of a quasi-revival, or I hate to call it a revival. It was more of a return to a life that was more moral, broke out under Josiah. There was a spiritual awakening for some, certainly. But for the most part, as we look on it historically, it was more of a return to religiosity than revival. It was more focused on morality without reality. We tend to do that in our society from time to time. You've got people that talk about the Bible and the law. You've got Dr. Laura. You've got Rush Limbaugh. And these people are saying, "Morality, morality," you know, and Dr. Laura even will take the Ten Commands and say, "You shouldn't do certain things." And you know what? A lot of times you'll agree with what she says because, you know what? She basically adheres to the Ten Commands as far as the law of morality. But guess what, precious people? That's not what we need. See, a lot of people think, well, let's get Christianity going because we need to change the morals of our society. If that is all we're doing, listen, that is going to leave us empty, and we won't really. I mean, it'll be all for show with no real go. You know what I mean? Religion is not what we need. You see, under the reign of Josiah, here is a text, this book of Zephaniah opens. There was this superficial kind of outward religion. It was popular now to be moral. And they were using spiritual words and quoting the scriptures when they spoke. They were using a lot of religious terms, but their hearts were divided. In fact, Jeremiah, writing to the same people in this same period of time, in chapter 7 says this: "The word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, stand in the gate of the Lord's house and proclaim there this word and say, hear the word of the Lord, all you of Judah who enter at these gates to worship the Lord. Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, amend your ways and your doings, and I will cause you to dwell in this place. Do not trust in these lying words saying, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord. Or if you thoroughly amend your ways and your doings, if you thoroughly execute judgment between a man and his neighbor, if you do not oppress the stranger and the fatherless and the widow, and do not shed innocent blood in this place or walk after other gods to your hurt, then I will cause you to dwell in this place in the land that I gave to your fathers forever and ever. But you trust in lying words that cannot profit." You see, there was a bunch of words, and the Lord is rebuking them. He's seeking to get their attention. Hey, I don't want just this outward, kind of morality push. I want a relationship. A lot of people go to church every Sunday and they carry their Bibles. They say, praise the Lord and hallelujah. Maybe some on the way in tonight. But perhaps there are some here tonight that like to hang out with some religious people. Maybe you're single, looking for a guy who's moral, or a girl. Well, probably a better choice, certainly, than the bars. But you know what? God knows what you're up to if that's what you're doing. You can come in here and say, praise the Lord and hallelujah, and carry your Bible and quote your verses. But you know what, man? It won't save you. And you'll be on your way to hell knowing full well what you could have done and should have done by giving your life to Christ. You'll know tonight that your religion can't do it. And you'll hear the Spirit of God right now pleading with you. You know what? Stop. Stop your religion. Stop your over-attention on what you look like outwardly. And let God deal with your heart. God loves you. He's not angry with you. He wants you to come to Him. He wants you to give, though, not just your activity outwardly, but the passion and the priority of your life to Him, you see. These in Israel were going, yes, to temple, but they were just going through the motions with no real passion or intention to change. And because of this, we have here the Lord's decision. What's He say? He says in verse 2, I will utterly consume everything from the face of the land, says the Lord. I know what you're doing. I know what you're up to. And you know what? Your religion doesn't stop my destruction. In fact, it incurs my wrath. And it's about to be fulfilled. Make no mistake, God ultimately will pour out His wrath on a Christ-rejecting world. That day is coming. And the judgment, it will be universal. It will be total. How do I know that? Well, read the next verse. Speaking of that judgment, he says, I will consume man and beast in verse 4. I will consume the birds of the heavens, the fish of the sea, the stumbling blocks along with the wicked. I will cut off man from the face of the land, says the Lord. I think you catch the picture. The whole creation is impacted. Judgment comes on man and... sorry for the animal rights, folks. The animals as well. Why, you say? Because when men fell, when man fell, the Bible says the whole creation suffers the consequence. The snake, when he bites you, you know what? He's got that venom. That's not the way God designed it initially. If you cruise into the jungle and there's a starving lion there, you may be lunch. You see, that's not God's creation initially, but there's danger in the animal kingdom, isn't there, presently? Why? Because everything has been impacted by sin. And you can read of that coming judgment for your homework upon all the earth in Revelation chapter 6 through 19, which is even more intense and specific, but you get the same thing spoken of here. The judgment of God will be complete. He says, I will stretch out my hand against Judah and against all the inhabitants of Jerusalem. God's going to stretch out his hand against his people, against Judah and Jerusalem, and cut off every trace, and here's the problem, every trace of Baal from its place, the names of the idolatrous priests with the pagan priests. Now this is going to be fulfilled some 40 years down the road as the Babylonians, you're very familiar with this Babylonian scene in the invasion of the southern kingdom. We've been in it for a long period of time here. And you know, it's been so long that you're thinking, yeah, why don't these people listen? What is the matter with them? And yet, look in the mirror. Look in the mirror. I don't have to say that too long or scratch my head too long. Man, look in the mirror and go, you know, Lord, what is wrong with me? Lord, help me. I'm glad you're saved. You saved me and you're saving me, man. I'm glad. Help. I need you so desperately, Lord. Because I can't fix me. Have you found that out yet? Have you discovered that? No matter how much you try and fix yourself, usually the harder you try to fix yourself, you put yourself in a bigger fix. And of course, when you find yourself in that fix, you try to fix the fix that got you there in the first place. And then you may put yourself in another fix and see, it's just a vicious cycle. Have you come to the place, saints and I, where you said, I can't do it, Lord, help. Man, if you're at that place, God says, here I am. Here I am. And I provide healing and help to all those that would just come and call on me. You see, that's all the Lord's doing here. Hey, guys, come back to me. Get off with your religious pride and arrogance and just come to me. Quit your compromising with the gods of this world and trusting in them. But because they wouldn't, judgment was coming. And of course, some 40 years down the road, the Babylonians would make their third and final siege upon Jerusalem and wipe them out and completely destroy the city. Yes, what Manasseh and Ammon allowed in, Josiah, in his religiosity, tried to remove. These priests there ministering pagan rites, the Levitical priests beginning to compromise and turn from the living God. Watch out for the religious leaders that compromise the word and the teaching of the word. Watch out for those today who would trivialize what God's word teaches and making a stand for what God's word teaches. Be careful of those who would seek to please people and be popular. And watch your own life and pray for me. The pressure's on, isn't it? Come on. Mellow out. These guys did just that. The pagan priests, the Levitical priests, compromised there in the temple, the false gods worshipped as a result. Verse 5 says, those who worship the hosts of heaven, what's that speak of? Astrology. On their housetops, they go out and look at the stars. Worshipping the hosts of heaven, worshipping the stars, getting their sign and finding their, what moon their sign is in and all those things, you know. And so it's the dawning of the age of Aquarius. And, you know, I mean, we laugh at that, but there are people that actually, that's what they do, man. They live their lives around that stuff. I mean, it's serious business for you to laugh at that. They go, oh, how foolish you are. You don't understand, obviously. But, you know, I mean, these people are sincerely deceived. And that's what was going on here. They were out there worshiping the stars, charting their sign and all, and seeing what, you know, should happen and what decisions they should make. And then there's those who worship and swear oaths by the Lord, but they also swear by a Milcom or Molech, it could be translated. Oh yeah, man, I love the Lord. I love Jesus. Yeah, I worship Him. Oh, you know, and listen, I think Allah's okay. And I think, you know, Buddha's okay. And I think, you know, and man, they'll swear by, you know, whatever's convenient at the time. Politicians many times will do that. No clear stand, no clear distinction. It's only one God, not many. Problem with these people is they were saying, well, we worship the one true and living God, and then of course there's other little gods around that may not be as big, but they're cool. We can all get along, you know. Crazy stuff. And of course, you know the pressure to do that, don't you? How can you say these good moral people are worshiping a false god and going to hell? Hey, listen, I didn't say it. The Bible says it. There is no other way to heaven. There is no other name on earth by which a man can be saved than the name of Jesus Christ. There is no other way. Right? No other way, right? No other God. If you're not worshiping Jesus Christ, guess where you're headed? Hell. Oh, man, you know what? Oh, that's hard, man. There's a lot of good people out there in the world. You're deceived if you think that's the case. There's none good but who? God. None good but God. None good but Jesus Christ. No one perfect. All have sinned and fallen short of His glory. And folks, we cannot back down. These did. And judgment was coming. And it was, you know, it was looming. And it's interesting, this god Molech was the god of pleasure. And it was to this god of pleasure, you probably heard, the way this god Molech was worshipped. No mystery. Check it out historically. Google it. It was made of metal, and they would heat the arms of this god up to glowing red, and they would take their infants and sacrifice their infants, laying them in the arms of that god and till they burned to death. I mean, it's just repulsive to even think about, isn't it? But is it any worse than what we do in the doctor's offices today? Is it any worse than partial birth abortion, where they take the baby and its head's born and then they jam something in and suck its brains out? Is it any worse than that? And how many abortions have been performed over the years? Over 40 million, 50, 60 million babies aborted. And now we are, as a nation, funding and promoting that again, even in foreign countries, at a time when we don't have a lot of money, but we're funding abortions. And you think God's not going to do anything about that? His precious children being destroyed wholesale, just destroyed. And you think he's not going to do anything? And then we make a market for it with fetal tissue. You know, now we're going to allow that and open that up. Why? It makes a market for these fetuses to do research, kind of a justifying. Not in God's economy, it's not. And we certainly, I believe, are beginning to reap the consequences, and I don't think we've seen the end of it. These people wouldn't listen either. They wouldn't turn. A little religion. They are those who, it says in verse 6, turn their back from following the Lord and have not sought the Lord nor inquired of Him. These guys didn't, you know, there were those that didn't have a divided heart. They weren't seeking the Lord at all, some of them. They just walked away from God completely, indifferent to the things of God or the teachings biblically. So there are those that kind of were religious. There were those that were what we might call agnostics. Those who just, you know, don't want to know anything. Just, there's no God. Fools. That's what the Bible calls people like that. And that's a harsh term. No, that's what the Bible says. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. It's a fool that can look around at the planet. Go out there tonight and look at the stars. And look at the beauty that God has created and say there's no God. I mean, it's a foolish person who takes that position. So we have the determination of the Lord for judgment. We have the day of the Lord now being spoken of here. In verse 7 it says, be silent in the presence of the Lord God, for the day of the Lord is at hand. The Lord has prepared a sacrifice, and He has invited His guests. The sacrifice He is speaking of here are His people and their judgment that was coming down for their wickedness. Now, the long-term fulfillment we will see culminate in the Battle of Armageddon, spoken of in Revelation chapter 19. Beginning in verse 17, that's the long-term fulfillment, the day of the Lord. There's a fulfillment of that historically. Again, this double meaning here. There was one historically when Babylon came down. But there's one coming in the future, you see. The day of the Lord speaks of the judgment of God, and it speaks of the tribulation, where God now is taking the earth and getting it ready for His return. That's what the book of Revelation is talking about in chapter 19, beginning in verse 17 and on. And that day, it's interesting, we think, well, the tribulation, you know, I mean, with the day of the Lord, I mean, when we think of a day, our day, of course, starts in the morning, right, with light, and it gets brighter until night comes. It's interesting, though, in the Jewish mindset, the day of the Lord, guess what? The day in the Jewish mindset, when did their day start? It started in the evening. And it got darker and darker and darker and darker, and then came the light. Tribulation period, guess what? It's going to start dark and get darker and darker and darker and darker. And then will come the light when Jesus will return. That speaks of the tribulation period. The time when the world is judged. And the invited guests are the birds and the vultures who will feed upon a Christ-rejecting world when they die. Revelation 19, verse 17 through 21, jot it down, read it. It shall be in the day of the Lord's sacrifice that I will punish the princes and the king's children and all such as are clothed with foreign apparel. Did you catch that? It appears like God's a little upset with the kind of clothes they're wearing. What kind of clothes does he call it? He calls it foreign apparel. Why? Well, because again, it was they looked like the priests. They were dressed like the priests. They had the right clothes on and the right sayings, you see. But in reality, it was a cover-up scheme. The clothes didn't reflect the condition of the hearts. They look good on the outside, but like he told the Pharisees, they were dead on the inside. Now, some would take this to the extreme and take these kinds of verses and say, we're not supposed to dress like the world. And then, you know, they have a regimen of how they think you should dress. How are you supposed to dress? There are people that make a huge deal of it. I remember years ago, and it's probably still around, there's a certain church that the women, if they cut their hair at all, they were thought low of. They had to wear a dress if they wore pants. Wow. And that dress had to be long. Down to the ground, just about. There are a lot of people that make a big deal about dress. You know what? I think you can dress fashionable. You don't have to dress like the Amish. I mean, you can. But let me just tell you, dressing like the Amish doesn't make you any more godly. You know what? You need to dress modestly. You know, here's kind of the deal to me. If Jesus was coming over to your house for dinner, let me ask you, what outfit would you wear? What kind of modesty would you exercise? Let that be your guide. Let that be your guide. Don't let Brittany be your guide, ladies. Amen. Or Paris. Amen. You know what? Just pray. Because you know what? There's all these people that want to, you know, there's the church ladies. Do you see what she's dressed in and how she's... And you know what? Sometimes, here's the deal. Listen, at church, sometimes a non-believer walks in on Sunday and they're dressed like a non-believer. And you know what? The church ladies give her the... Look at her! Just... And maybe she's looking really good. And maybe she's advertising because she's not a believer, so she's really advertising it. Listen, you don't know where her heart is.
And don't focus on the, you know what, reach out to her. And that's where, you know what, the older women can teach the younger women. And that's where we love them into a relationship first, rather than judge them into, oh, look at them. That's disgusting. I'm not sitting next to her. Honey, come here. Get away from her. Watch out for that little attitude that can slip in there. She's not dressed right, man. Well, the guy has the hair sticking straight up, you know, green, pink, whatever. He's got more piercings on his face than you have in your ears, you know. And you're sitting there going, look at that. Ooh. Be careful. We need to minister to their hearts. And they need to see the love of God. That doesn't mean they don't need to be led in it. But you know what? God changes them on the inside first. Hey, just change on the outside. You need to just change the way you dress. Hey, and we push all these, change the way you dress, change the way you talk, change the way you look, you know, change the way you act on the outside. No, no, no. What about the heart? Because there are a lot of people that have done that. But their hearts are still far from God. That's not our goal, precious people. It's not our goal. He goes on here and he says, in the same day, I will punish all those who leap over the threshold, who fill their master's houses with violence and deceit. This is talking about, of course, those who are slaves, those who are working for their bosses and they're ripping them off and going violently and robbing them and deceiving them and stealing from them. They have that kind of like attitude. Well, you know what? I work here and they don't pay me enough. So you know what? What's wrong if I take some of this stuff home for free? I mean, so he'll never know. He's got plenty of money. Attitude. I know none of you have ever done that, nor ever would. No, I'm praying for you. All of us. You know what? We can get that attitude, can't we? I'll just take a few of these home. He'll never miss them. He's got plenty. It's not really stealing because he doesn't really need them that bad. Got a rule at my house for my kids. It doesn't belong to you. You know what? You have to ask before you use it or take it or it's stealing. No, I was just borrowing it. Did you ask? No. It's stealing. You go over to Target and do the same thing. Just go borrow, you know, one of their, you know, Blu-ray DVD players and walk out with it. Don't ask them. Don't pay anything. Just walk out the door with it and see if it is borrowing technically or stealing technically. I think you get busted for that. It's funny how that, you know, listen, I'm not saying that we shouldn't share. What I am saying is you need the opportunity to share. And there needs to be, hey, ask. If it's not yours, ask. Hey, listen, if the boss has so much stuff and you think he's got so much excess and you need some of it or you'd like some, ask him. If he gives it to you, great. If he doesn't, then praise God, God's got another way to supply. But don't be taking it just, well, you know, he'll never know. There shall be on that day, says the Lord, the sound of a mournful cry from the fish gate, a wailing from the second quarter, and a loud crashing from the hills. Wail, you inhabitants of Maktesh, for all the merchant people who are cut down, all those who handle the money are cut off. Here the prophet is speaking of the way the Babylonians are going to come from the north. And they're going to come through the fish gates. And they'll come into the place, this city, Maktesh there is a city that it says means mortar. And it really is a place there near Jerusalem, a marketplace where they trafficked in building materials. So the building materials. The marketing district there was going to be judged. You see, they had become enamored with building things and having things.
Marketing was the name of the game. Making money and climbing up the corporate ladder was the key. It didn't matter about who you had to climb over to get there. That's what was happening here among these people. They weren't trusting the Lord to supply all their needs. Sound familiar? And it shall come to pass at that time, in verse 12, that I will search Jerusalem with lamps. And I will punish the men who are, listen, settled in complacency, who say in their heart, the Lord will not do good, nor will he do evil. Wow. Settled in complacency. Oh, what's the Lord going to do? The Lord hasn't done anything good for me. And you know what? He hasn't judged me. He hasn't done anything evil. You know what? Just life goes on. Who cares? It's that kind of complacent, kind of apathetic attitude. No concern about the things of God at all. Complacent about God, and over time these people came to the conclusion that God has no power to do anything about their actions. I think the fact of the matter is there are many in the Christian community that live in that place. There's no real reverence for God. There's no real fear of God in people's hearts. Hey, you want to go to church? Yeah. I don't know. What do you think? Hey, you want to read the Word today? You know, good time. I don't want to do evil. But you know what? I want to do the good, but I'm not really too bad. Everything's okay. I'm not going to mess with it. I'm not really walking that tightly with the Lord, and it's not that bad yet. You see, that's the lie of the enemy. That complacency and apathy, it's the work of the enemy to bring us into that place. No real passion. That's where these people were. God is looking. He's shining a light on their condition spiritually. Therefore, it says, their goods shall become spoil and their houses a desolation. They shall build houses but not inhabit them. They shall plant vineyards but not drink their wine. You see, because of their actions and their complacency, even the things that they possessed, they didn't really enjoy. They were still miserable. They built houses, but I hate this house. They got all the things that they could fill it with and drank all the stuff and had all the food. The refrigerators were packed and they were still hating their lives. You see, it's only the Lord that can give us the ability to really enjoy. When Jesus says, I've come to give you life and that more abundantly. Listen, you know what? The Christian can enjoy with little or with a lot. Because you see, it's the Lord. He's the one that satisfies and He's the one that fills our hearts and He's the one that gives us peace and He's the one that brings pleasures. That'll last, that'll bless, that'll benefit and not torment. It says, the great day of the Lord is near in verse 14. It is near and it hastens quickly. The noise of the day, the Lord is bitter. There the mighty men shall cry out. That day is a day of wrath, a day of trouble and distress, a day of devastation and desolation, a day of darkness and gloominess, a day of clouds and thick darkness, a day of trumpet and alarm against the fortified cities and against the high towers. Yet the near fulfillment here, of course, again, the invasion of the Babylonians in 606 B.C., and then again in 596 B.C., and then the final in 586 B.C., it was getting close. And the call here of Zephaniah was like that of Jeremiah. Hey, the enemy is coming. Get ready. But the full fulfillment of this prophecy will be the tribulation period. It's looking for that time where God will pour out his wrath again upon a Christ-rejecting world. And the message today for us is the day of the Lord is near. Are you ready? Are you ready to go when he comes? You see, Amos, speaking of the day of the Lord, says in chapter 5, we read it a few weeks ago in verse 16, "Therefore the Lord God of hosts, the Lord says this, there shall be wailing in all the streets, and they shall say in all the highways, alas, they shall call the farmer to mourning, and the skillful lamenters to wailing. And all the vineyards shall be wailing, for I will pass through you, says the Lord. Woe to you who desire the day of the Lord, for what good is the day of the Lord to you? It will be darkness and not light. It will be as though a man fled from a lion and a bear met him." That's you know you're having a bad day when that happens. What a great picture, huh? A lion, run, run, here's a bear. You know, now you're food for both of them. One eats your feet, the other eats your head, you know, it starts at your head. It says, is this not the day of the Lord, darkness? Is not the day of the Lord rather darkness and not light? Is it not very dark with no brightness in it? Crying out for the day of the Lord. But the question is are you ready to go? God, come and free us and bring healing and get rid of the evil and bring justice. You cry out, but are you ready to go? You see, you ask, well, how can I be ready to go? Well, if you're crying out for justice and judgment, listen, you don't want justice and judgment for you, do you? There's only one way to escape that. You know what it is? Through Jesus Christ. You see, he hung on the cross and paid your price. The price for your sin there. And before the brightness will come in that day of the Lord, judgment will come. And it says in verse 17 there, it says, I will bring distress upon men, and they shall walk like blind men. Why? Because they have sinned against the Lord, and their blood shall be poured out like dust, and their flesh like refuse or trash. Neither their silver nor their gold shall be able to deliver them in the day of the Lord's wrath. But the whole land shall be devoured by fire, the fire of his jealousy. For he will make speedy riddance of all those who dwell in the land. You catch that? Because of sin, men will die a horrible death. Blood will be shed unless you've received the one who shed his blood for you on the cross and has cleansed you. You see, that's the key. What do you do? And how does it make you feel when somebody says, you know what? The Lord's coming. What do you do? Do you go, oh man, Jesus is coming. Now some of you may say, oh, I've heard that. You know what, Pastor? Why do the pastors all do that? They trying the fear thing, you know, and just kind of weird for me. What is the deal with that? I mean, I've heard that for so long. My grandma used to say that. And you know what? When's it ever going to happen? You know, this judgment thing and all the things that are said there and in the Bible. It hasn't happened. And because it hasn't happened, you think it's not going to happen. And whenever I say to somebody, are you ready if the Lord comes back today? Are you ready to go?
Because if you're not, they'll be hell to pay. There's going to be a horrible time on planet. Oh, yeah, shut up. You know what? My grandma used to say that. And whenever they say that, I love to retort with, you know, you've just proved it's closer than you think. What do you mean? Well, do you know that in Peter it says in the last days there will be those who mock and who scoff. And when you talk about the judgment of the Lord coming, they're going to mock and they're going to scoff and they're going to say, well, my grandma said that. Oh, it's not going to happen. That's what it'll be like in the last days. So guess what? Your proof we're in the last days. And guess what? You're not going to change it by not believing it. The fact is it's coming. Are you ready? If you're ready, you know what? Have you settled into an attitude of complacency? Or is there a passion to reach other people with the message of salvation? Man, if you are here tonight and your Christianity is complacent, if there's kind of an apathy, hey, ask God to rekindle in you that passion again, that fervency. Because, folks, everything that we see going on around us presently is preparation. Don't you see it? One world government. How's that ever going to happen? That's so far from happening. That is never going to happen. I remember talking about that in the 70s and the 80s. And when people would say, well, how do you think that's ever going to happen? I'd say, I don't know. I just know it is. One world currency. Oh, come on. How's that ever going to happen? That's never going to happen. Huh. All you got to do is flip on your TV. Nationalizing the banks. We desperately need a one world currency, don't we? I mean, because people are, a euro's only worth this much, and this is worth that much, and the dollar against the euro and the yen, and then the Chinese money. And man, the banking system is so messed up. We got to fix it for a world economy, don't we? Common currency, so we don't have to go through all this exchange stuff all the time. And so nobody can cheat anybody out of anything else. We need that. Hey, forget just the currency. Why don't we just have a mark or something, you see, where nobody could steal it anymore? And it's just so easy at the grocery store. Scan this, scan that, scan this. At the end, run your hand across it. No ID, no check writing. It's done. Go to the ATM. Nobody could, you know, you just take your hand, run it through, and you could run through real quick. Just get in your car, whoosh, you know, with a crime. And you don't get cash anymore. You just restock your hand or something. I don't know how they'll do it. Like those gift cards. There it goes. Took it out. Now I can spend it. But you know what? I mean, we are so there. We are so there. And the world is just ready. I mean, going around looking for a man, looking for somebody to bring us out of this mess that we're in presently. I've said for many years, I think we'll struggle along a bit here to try and, you know, well, let's see if we can fix it. Let's see if we can look. And we'll kind of struggle along in the ups and downs and the ebbs and flows. But you know what? I believe very soon that guy, I believe he's cruising planet Earth right now, known as the Antichrist. And you know what? I think it's going to get worse and worse. I mean, we may have our ups and our downs and our ebbs and our flows, but I think ultimately it's going to all come crashing down eventually, and it's going to be so desperate that people will go, hey, we need answers, man. And this guy will come along with a plan. And it will be amazing, the ability and the charisma that he'll have. He'll make peace in the Middle East. He no more pirates on the ships. I mean, he'll come up with a solution to everything, and the world is ripe and ready. It's just as the Lord said it would be. The question is are you ready to go? How do I get ready? Receive Jesus Christ. Confess your sins. Say, Lord, I don't have it together. And turn to Jesus Christ and let him change your life. That's the key. And Christians, get out of that complacency and that apathy. This is not the time. The temptation is there, and the enemy wants to silence you and shut you up. Don't you listen. You stand, you speak, you warn. It's a time where telling people, hey, this stuff is going to happen. And if you don't respond to Christ now, mark my words, here's what's going to happen. And the Holy Spirit can use that to reach them even now. And you know what? If you don't reach them now, they may be seeds from God's Word that once the tribulation period starts, so have to die for the Lord then. But you know what? They may go, I remember. And you know what? You'll see them in heaven. That's the goal, isn't it? It's to get people into heaven, man. And we're given the precious privilege of preaching the best news that the world ever could hear. May God reignite and rekindle that passion in our hearts. Let's pray.